Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. Triumph is the theme of our meditation today. Triumph that touches heaven and earth. With definitive detail, David talks about tremendous victories that affect not only God's temple on earth, but also his temple in heaven. These triumphs can affect us too. They center in a person of whom A.J. Overton will speak as he brings today's meditation on the Psalms. Our radio messenger for the current series, Mr. Overton.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings, friends, in the name of the Lord Yeshua. The Psalms, the main body of poetry in the Hebrew Scriptures, are themselves surrounded by poetry and rooted in a lengthy poetic tradition. Hebrew poetry, with its unique simplicity of rhythm and imagery, survives transplanting into almost any linguistic soil. Thus, all peoples receive invitation to sing God's praises. Many passages in the Psalms contain predictions and foreshadowings of the Messiah who was to come as the hope of Israel and the desire of nations. The Spirit of God and the divine purpose stand behind the composers of these divine lyrics. Psalm 68, which we now consider, is a most exhilarating composition. It celebrates God's victorious march with his people from Egypt's slavery through the perils of the wilderness and into the possessing of the promised land. When Jerusalem is taken, the march with the Ark of the Covenant continues all the way up the ascent of the high mount of that city where God places his name. It is a great drama portraying the history and the prophecy of salvation. The first half, verses 1 through 18, especially develops the theme of praise to the God of the victorious march. Verse 1 is a virtual quotation from Numbers 10:35. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. These words were used in the days of old when the ark set forward. The organized hosts of Israel followed, marching through the wilderness under the guiding cloud. This quotation forms a fitting introduction to this highest pinnacle of Hebrew poetic expression. In this great psalm, all that is most significant in Israel's earlier literature finds a re-echo. The blessing of Moses, the prophecies of the books of Moses, and the songs of Deborah and Hannah. Verse 1 thus presents the God of Israel as arising to lead this great and lengthy march of victory. In this strong confidence, the psalm moves ahead. The enemies are genuine, strong, and most numerous, but against God they avail nothing. Verse 2 declares, as smoke is driven, thou wilt drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, the wicked shall perish from the presence of God. Verse 3 describes the reaction of the righteous to this comforting truth. But the righteous shall rejoice. They shall exult before God and shall leap for joy. In this important and continual struggle, the righteous rejoice because of the advancement of God's cause, not simply because of the discomfort of the wicked. Thus a song is now raised to his glorious name. Sing unto God. Sing forth his name. 7 of the many revealed names of God occur in this psalm. They dominate every stanza. God makes himself known to man through the designations of his names. God's names declare his character and represent his very person. They manifest his glorious virtues and purposes. To trust in God's name is to believe Him. To accomplish works in His name indicate that these are wrought by His immediate power. In their successive stages of revelation, God's names teach men to trust and to praise Him. Thus, in this psalm, the praise of God shines forth in all the historic events of ancient days when the Israelites went through the wilderness, conquered Canaan, and ascended the Mount of Zion. It was God, the Almighty Victor, who displayed His great salvation. The special recitation of God's deeds are both mighty and merciful. Verses 5 and 6 contain praise to God for His great compassion for the lonely orphan, the widows, and the prisoners. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary into families. He bringeth out into prosperity the prisoners, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. The mighty God of Israel does not simply use His power to utterly destroy His foes, but more especially to help the poor and the needy. He acts on behalf of those who need Him. He delights in kindly works. He rejoices to bring forth those who are innocently imprisoned. The march from Egypt through the desert lands forms the background now of verses 7 through 10, which we quote in part. O God, when Thou didst go forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou didst provide for the needy, O God. Thus, in the midst of the events in the wilderness wanderings, following the redemption from Egypt and the overthrow of the hosts of Pharaoh, God is on His victorious march. He brings His people to Sinai. The earth quakes at God's presence. There a covenant is made, and the law, including the pattern of the tabernacle for God's dwelling place among them, is given. This is one of the most significant moments in the history of Israel. God also imparts strength to the weary ones and pours out gracious gifts, including daily manna and refreshing water upon His people. His name is indeed to be praised for this great series of mighty acts. But the victorious God continues His march right into the land of Canaan, the promised possession of His people. This portion of the historical retrospect appears in verses 11 through 14. Again, we quote in part, "The Lord giveth the word. The women that publish the good news are many. Kings of armies flee. She that tarreth at home divideth the spoil. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon." Though kings with their armies were there to oppose, the word spoken by the Lord availed. In these few short verses, the days of Joshua pass before us. Expressions appear from the Song of Deborah, when Barak knew victory as the heavy iron chariot stuck in the mud and were abandoned by the Canaanite army. The men did the fighting, while the women kept the communications in operation. The spoil became Israel's. The bleached bones of the enemy lay white on the mountainsides among the dark trees of the forest. What blessing and praise should be directed to the Almighty God of salvation, the God of Israel. The people are delivered that they might truly serve Him. In the remaining portion of the first half of Psalm 68, verses 15 through 18, the triumphant march arrives at Mount Zion, the appointed place for God's sanctuary with the Ark of the Covenant, and the chosen dwelling place of God in the midst of His people. The other mountains, especially the peaks of Hermon, towering more than 9,000 feet above sea level, appear envious of the distinction granted to Mount Zion, which stands but a few hundred feet above the adjacent valley. Yet the psalmist declares, "The Lord came from Sinai into his sanctuary." The scene is climactic and prophetic. It is the great drama of salvation that is presented here. The psalmist declares, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." The last half of Psalm 68 looks mainly to the future. The universal response to God's rule in that day pictures kings bringing presents, princes from Egypt and Ethiopia arriving to worship him, and the nations singing praises to the victorious God of salvation. The great rabbi from Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, applies by the Spirit of God these words of ascension to Mount Zion to the Messiah and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. He first left the bosom of the Father to descend to the earth to become a man, and to become obedient unto the death of the cross. He then in resurrection ascended into glory, where he is seated at the right hand of God, having led captivity captive. He will descend again to claim his crown rights over all. He has paid sin's ransom, defeated the forces of Satan, and gained the victory over death. He alone is the mighty conqueror and gives true gifts to men. "I am come," he declared, "that they might have life." Will you consider and trust him?
Now may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.